We are in the Gospel of John, and I've entitled this, Things the Resurrection of Jesus Does for Us. Things the Resurrection of Jesus Does for Us. Does the resurrection do things for you? It does, I can tell you right now. If you're a believer, you have no idea. Maybe you don't realize, and that's understandable why people could just be somewhat ignorant of theology. And that's understandable, but believe me, because Jesus rose again, it means a big deal in your faith, though you don't even realize it. Because the Spirit of God is working in you because of that resurrection to make you who you are, to conform you into the image of His Son, to redeem you, buy you back from the slave market of sin and His spread blood, forgiving you of everything that you have ever done, past, present, and future. That resurrection is a stamp of approval that God's work of redemption was adequate. That's how powerful that is. I've entitled this, Things that the resurrection of Jesus does for us. And we're going to read John chapter 20, and I'm going to read 17, 18 verses. So bear with me. So read along, and then we'll pray. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. While it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And you know who that is, don't you? Apostle John. And said to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came into the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Take note of that. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stood down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me. Or more literally, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Heavenly Father, I pray, may you add your blessing to your word, O God, almighty, powerful Father, that you would be glorified in the sermon. We pray this. Father, we pray that we would be able to peer through our own fog and muddy water of confusion and doubt. Yes. Father, the confusion and doubt that's caused by just rank unbelief, that's caused by a misunderstanding of your purposes, that's caused by hard times and everything else. Father, that we would see through that and see your precious eyes as Mary saw and eventually realized who she was talking to, that her hope was not in vain. We pray this, Father, and we thank you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Indeed, if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, we are here in this church in vain. It's a nice story. If Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, it's a nice story, and that's all it is. And we're doing all of this ceremony and all this pomp and the beautiful singing and the encouraging, motivational, and inspiring words. But if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, it's all surface and it's all vanity. Yet if Jesus did rise again from the dead, then it means everything. That it means that the reason that it's horrible, that no one can understand why bad things happen to good people and terrible things. But it means that there is a last chapter and that life is won. That yes, we are going to experience all of these terrible things. But at the end of the book, the last chapter, life is won. Because why? Because one man, who is the only one qualified to open the book in Revelation, overcame what the first Adam failed to do. Perfect obedience to the Father. And living perfectly obedient even to the point of death, God raised him up. You have no idea how much the incarnation of Jesus' humanity has done for us. He did everything we could do. All our weaknesses he wasn't struck with, because he was perfectly obedient to his Father, yet in human weakness like we. And the Father, seeing that, accepted him. The resurrection is proof. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here, so let me go to my points here. Number one, things that the resurrection of Jesus does for us. Number one, it makes faith real. It makes your faith real, even though you don't know it. Verses 8 and 9. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Now this is the Apostle John, the youngest, one of the youngest of the disciples. And he was one of the closest to our Lord Jesus, the three, James, John, and Peter. But he rested on the Lord's breast. He loved the Lord, and the Lord loved him. And when he says this, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he's not speaking arrogantly. He's speaking humbly, saying, he loved me. But anyways, running into that tomb, and I find these scriptures fascinating, that the other disciple came in first, went in, and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Excuse me, but did not Jesus say earlier that he was going to have to die and rise again? Didn't he specifically say that to them? They heard it. Peter rebuked him for it. Specifically that he was going to rise again from the dead. Yet here in John it says, for as yet they did not know the scripture. They didn't comprehend it. They didn't realize it. And it's just like you and me. God will tell us promises and we don't get it until it's revealed to us. And John running into that tomb right then for them, before the other disciples, the first of all the disciples, Peter probably didn't understand it at that moment. Ha ha, now I get it. All these things that Jesus talked about, all his hope, all his miracles come down to this. He had to die. He had to die. Because if he didn't, he wouldn't be able to raise again from the dead. If he didn't raise again from the dead, death, the death that you know very well, looking over your loved ones in the casket, would remain king of this earth. There can be no king besides the Son of God. Therefore, he assumed perfect humanity, full humanity, just like us, able to be tempted, able to sin, able to lust, able to crave, able to do the same things we do. Yet he didn't. Why didn't he? Because of his love for his heavenly Father. And it was in that weakness of humanity that he came to subject himself to. And because of his perfect obedience to the Father will raise him up one day. See, he's already Lord of heaven and earth. You know that because he's God. But when he assumed humanity, another aspect of his nature, a second nature, now the Lord is going to raise him up, even though his spirit, spiritually speaking, he's king of heaven anyway. But now, as a second nature, as a man, he is raising him up as a man. And therefore, he is raising us up with him. So, Romans 4:25 says this, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. What does that mean? Was raised again on account of our justification. That means, people, and what theologians believe, is that Christ went through everything he had to do. He had to die. The fact that he rose again from the dead was proof that his atoning work was sufficient. His atoning work was sufficient for you, Damien. And Dion. His atoning work was sufficient for each of us. His atoning work was sufficient for your pathetic human and our pathetic human faults and failures. But we must grab a hold. We must grab a hold of that promise that he will forgive us. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace. What does that mean? It means not arrogantly, not presumptuously, not boastfully in human pride. We always have a problem with that, but fearfully, trembling, yet with joy and expectation and faith, and I will hold on to him. That's what that woman did when she came up to touch the fringes of his garment. How dare her touch this defiled woman? She was defiled, and anything she touched would be defiled. But she overcame that, said, I must touch the hem of his garment, because only then I will be healed. And there are some of you who haven't been healed, because you haven't gone out and grabbed a hold of the Master, the King, who rose, who came for us. John looked in that tomb, and when he saw that the Lord has risen again from the dead, he said, now I understand. Without that resurrection, our faith would be vain. Our faith would be futile. It'd be surface. Some religions have to go out and commit murder to try to convince themselves that they are sincere, that they're the real followers of God. So what do? Let's go commit murder. Whether that name be Muslim or Christian or Buddhist or anything else, if you don't have, let me tell you something. The only thing that man made in heaven are the scars on Jesus' hands. That's about all man contributed to heaven. So don't think by any extra works of faith on your part, or extra works, spectacular things you do, is going to amount to anything. I know a dear couple. They haven't come for quite a while. And I went up and saw them. Said, I'm starting a Bible study. We're starting weekly Bible studies in homes. And they said, well, we follow Torah now. We follow Torah. Oh. I said, oh, that's good. I said, do you still believe in Jesus, I hope? She said, oh, yes, he's the Savior, but we also follow Torah. Well, there's a little issue there that as long as you don't think that somehow by following Torah, it's going to add something to what Christ has already done for you. If anything that man does, whether it be Old Testament law or not, attempts to add to what only Christ's simple work did, then that following Torah is blasphemy. You understand that? Any human attempt to add to the simple work of what Christ did is, and Paul understood that as a Jew. The early Jews understood that. They were going to stop keeping law because that's who they were. They did it their whole lives. But for those of us who weren't brought into that and then attempt to add, that's why Paul was furious with them. But anyway, Christ's resurrection was proof. And approval that God accepted his atoning work, that it was sufficient for you and me. Brethren, I heard someone say that when he invites people over to his house, he has a big spread on the table. And he says, you know, a country boy, you know, you walk away from my table hungry, it's your own fault. And the Lord would say the same thing to us. You walk away guilty. And I say this, sweet Lord, hear me. You walk away guilty. You walk away hanging your head low from my table. It's your own fault. There's a feast of promises before you. There's forgiveness that was spread out before you in the most outrageous, unbelievable, lavishing ways. And it is there for you and me for the taking. He said, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent come in and take it by force. What does that mean? Jesus said that. That means there's a time that you and I have to say enough of all these barriers we put up in our way. I need my Lord, and nothing is going to stand in my way. I will charge through anything to grab a hold of the horns of that altar. Amen. So much so is the resurrection important that Romans 10:9 says this, 8:9. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. If you confess with your mouth. See, faith, when we say someone gets saved, it's because the Lord reveals himself to us. And no one can describe that. It's not an emotional thing. It's something the Lord does for us, that he reveals himself as he is to us in some way, shape, or form in our spirit and in our heart. And that faith has a resurrection element to it. That we don't muster it up ourselves. It's something he gives us when we seek him. That faith that he gives us to be saved has a resurrection element in it. We instinctively know that he rose again from the dead, that death is an enemy, that sin is an enemy, and he came for that reason to destroy both of them. So, my first point here, the things that the resurrection of Jesus does for us, number one, it makes faith real. Number two, it makes our relationship with him real. Look at verses 14 and 16. Chapter 20. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And when she turned, she said to him, "Rabboni!" Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended." People understand, before I go on, what this means, "stop clinging to me," like he was rebuking her. It wasn't that he was rebuking her, that it was inappropriate for him because now he was resurrected. All he was doing was saying, I think, this is my opinion, all I think he was doing was saying, "Mary, there's going to be some changes here. Amen. Now I'm going to heaven, and you knew me in the flesh here. I'm going away soon, and I can't stay here from you. But you will have communion with me in the Spirit, and you have to now understand that." Because I think when he rose again from the dead and Mary saw him, totally holy, hallowed relationship between her and her Lord, she was thinking, "Oh, he's here to stay forever." No, Mary, you can't have me forever here, but you can have me in spirit, and you will see me again soon. That's what I think Jesus was saying to her. But anyway, it makes our relationship with him real. That she saw Jesus. And when Jesus revealed herself to her, she went and clung. Listen, it's pretty hard to worship a Lord who is dead. Pretty hard to worship a Lord who's dead, you know? But if that Lord is alive and all that relationship that was there, that wonderful, that I can't imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus with Mary and Martha and hearing the words pour from his mouth, hallelujah, and soaking it all in, and staying there with the Son of God, revealing to us spiritual truth. Not an ordinary man, people, please. No, this one is the only man who never sinned, and taking it all in and having a love relationship, a genuine, holy, pure love relationship with him. That resurrection makes that all the more real, because now they know it's forever and ever and ever. Here we see friends depart. And we say, maybe one day we'll see him. But there's a departure there. But this Lord, when he raised again, there's no death anymore. This relationship ain't ending. It's going on and on and on and on and on forever and ever and ever. And we will be with him forever and ever. It makes that relationship with him real. Amen? It makes it real. And now what I'm about to do, some of you are going to be a little bit aghast at, because I'm going to mention a particular book that has had a lot of controversy. Brother Roger and Rosemary were kind enough to let me come up and see a movie. And sometimes when Christian books are written, the authors have good intentions, but they're not necessarily theologians. And if you picked apart the theology, you'd say it's heretical. Maybe that's true. Maybe that's true. But the overall point of this one book is not about forming a theology per se, but I'm talking about The Shack. I never read it. People told me, stay away from it, stay away from it. Fine, because there are some theological issues with it, there's no question. But the author's point in that book was to show, the theme of it was, a God who is there in the most horrendous and horrible circumstances there is. And I'm going to go through it very, very quickly, and I'm going to relate it back to this. Jack is about a man, a quasi-Christian, and he has a tragedy in his family. His daughter gets abducted and is murdered. And he has a terrible time accepting it. And the shack is where this murder took place. And he has a mention from God, basically, to go to the shack. And he goes to the shack. When he's there, he sees personified Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the controversial part is that God is viewed both as a man and as a woman. And if the intention of the author is to show that now we need a gender-neutral God, well, that's a problem. Okay, that's a problem. All right, that is a problem. But I had a sneaking suspicion, because the theme of the book was not about a doctrine of God, but rather about the God who was there during tragedy. I have a feeling that what the author was just saying was that God, You understand that God does not have gender, right? God and spirit does not have gender. Theologians feel that the masculine gender represents his nature of leadership, protection, authority. That's God the Father, and that's the way he wants us to see him. But the nature of God also, of compassion and understanding and caring and nurture, is reflected in the female gender. Okay? This is not heretical to say this. This is just basic theology. If the author's intention was just to get that aspect of the nurturing and the fact that this man was in utter agony over the murder, I didn't want to say, I said, other guys, I have little children. I don't want to see this movie. It's horrendous. But I've known people who went through this. If the author's intention was just to bring that out, that nurturing aspect, personified with these characters, I'm not going to throw boulders at him, okay? And the reason why is because the point of the book was to show that even in the worst of circumstances that you can imagine, and you cannot answer for God why he allows or does things that happen, but in the what the good point of that book was that this man who hated this man who killed his daughter and said to God, you're a liar, you didn't care about your son, and you didn't care about my daughter. The book, what I appreciate about it, did not try to answer and give some human wisdom. You know, when a tragedy happens, well, maybe God, and you start giving your little human wisdom. Let me give you some advice upon someone who's experienced that kind of tragedy. Keep your mouth closed. You speak for God, you're not telling the truth. I'm telling you right now. You have no idea. And if we accept the fact that God is that compassion, nurturing and caring, enough to willing to die, then the other part of our faith is accepting that the Almighty is sovereign and does whatever he wants to do. Now that's not comforting us when we are going through that horrible thing. But one touching point about that movie and that book was that he met all three persons of the Godhead. And during part of the book, the son, Jesus, was in the woodshed and he was making something. Well, later it finds out what he was making. He was making a coffin. Because in the book, the man is transferred basically in the spirit and God is revealing all this and brings him to the place where his daughter, where this monster killed his daughter in this cave. And he goes in and sees his precious, beautiful 6-year-old girl there. And they wrap her up and they bring him and they put her in this. And the thing that Jesus was making was a casket. And they put them in the casket. And the point is that helping this man grieve over such a horrendous, horrendous loss. And they have a funeral right there. But the amazing thing about that was that God was there with him and didn't give reasons why he had to go through what he went through. And during that funeral, the man got on his knees and shrieked with the most horrendous, agonizing cry for a man that you can possibly scream from the bottom of his heart. And that's what I appreciate so much. It held nothing back. And yet, while he was doing that, the Almighty was there, helping him through this. Another crucial part of that book, and this happened to people in real life, was that the Lord revealed to him, he saw in the distance, he saw like heaven open, and he saw this beautiful plain with flowers, and he saw his daughter there running around in heaven, just as happy as can be. It was a vision of her in heaven. And she came over, she couldn't see him, but she knew he was there, and she waved. And it's unbelievable, and there's a story, as a matter of fact, Lori Ferris gave me a movie, as a matter of fact, I still have that, I got to return it to you. It's called Faith Like Potatoes, and I watched this, and it's about a South African farmer who is a miserable guy, he's angry all the time, and he gets saved, and he has a ministry amongst the farmer and amongst the people, white and black, in South Africa. It's a huge ministry. His brother is part of his ministry, and his brother has a son who's like 8 or 9 years old, and he's a farmer, he's driving a tractor, and several people are on the tractor, including his nephew. Now, if you know anything about tractors, they don't have shocks, obviously, and a lot of children in the United States years ago, a lot of them died, because they'd be sitting on the fender, you hit a bump, the kid goes over and the wheel goes over. Happened a lot of times here. And that's what happened in real life with this little boy, this like 8 or 9 year old boy. And it shut the ministry right to a standstill because they're so grieving. The father of the boy, and this is true, the father of the boy, God gave him a glimpse of his son in heaven. And right there, while it doesn't take away and just sweep away the tragedy and the pain, it doesn't do that. But what it did give the man of eternal hope, nothing in this world, nothing makes sense. when God allows or permits such tragedy to take place. You can't describe it, folks. You can't give reason for it. The only thing that matters in the final analysis is that the God of heaven, the author of life and death, is right there and helped him through the process of grieving. So while the book may have some theological problems with it, I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater about its message. It speaks too close to my heart, and I appreciate that aspect of it. Now, why did I mention all that? I mentioned that way because that's exactly the way Mary felt, Mary Magdalene felt right here when she saw what they did to her Lord. She prepared his body after it was so beaten they couldn't understand it. Death and her master and the one she saw raise people from the life and the one she saw heal all these people. Now he's lying dead, dead, dead. But that was not the end. Because of Jesus' resurrection, she didn't even recognize him, who he was. And that's why that resurrection is so important. Our loved ones will not be gone forever. They're gone temporarily. They're not gone forever. Amen? Yes. Things that the resurrection of Jesus does for us, it makes our faith real. It makes our relationship with him real. And it makes our hope real. Verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." I am ascending. Yes. Before, up to this point in time, my residence was here on earth, Jesus was saying. Now, Mary, my residence is going to be in heaven. And you're going to have to commune with me there, but I'm still here. Where two or three or more, I am there, and I will never leave you or forsake you. It makes, the resurrection of Christ makes our hope real. How much do you have? How much hope, let me ask you this. How much hope do you have in God's healing and forgiving power? It all happened because of the resurrection. We're going to do something we did last year, and it's so sacred and serious that I hesitated doing it because I don't want to do it as just something to go through. But if done properly, it can mean so much to you personally. Because the biggest problem we have is applying the reality of the resurrection to our lives, what it did for us. It validated Christ's forgiveness, unconditional forgiveness for us. But we still carry guilt around, don't we? We still, or some of us, still are struggling, still in that kind of in-between place where we haven't fully grasped that and we feel guilty, so it kind of keeps us away. It keeps believers down when they think, when they get caught up in their weaknesses and their inability. The most beautiful verse in the world is, "But God, even while we were dead in trespasses and sin, sent Christ to die for us." Even while we were dead, even his enemies, Christ came. It was in that state that he came, not a state of obedience and love for him. It was in a state of disobedience that he came. That's not to say that we can do whatever we want to do. That's foolish stupidity. But he knows we're weak. And all he wants is honesty. What we're going to do right now, and I have up here, we have this cross that was made some years ago for a play we had. And there's a little basket down here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put that basket right where the feet of Jesus is. And we have pens, and you can all keep these pens because they say our church name on them. We're going to pass them out, and we're going to pass little pieces of paper out. And what I want you to do is privately think about the one thing that you struggle with in the back of your mind where you say, "God, can you forgive me of this?" And I want you to write it down because no one else is going to see it. And I want you to take the piece of paper and I want you to fold it up. I don't want you to put your name on it. I want you to conceal it. And what we're going to do after you write them up, we're going to get up, maybe row by row, we're going to walk up and we're going to put them in the basket at Jesus' feet. And what I want you to concentrate on really is that, is the resurrection real to you? It's real to you. If you're alive to you, then there are things we have, like Dion was saying, in spite of some difficulties in the past. He has to look on. He has to look forward. There's no looking back anymore. It's looking forward. And we need to act like redeemed people. And if you're not redeemed people, let me say this to you. If you're not redeemed yet, you're still thinking about it, you're still wondering, you're still questioning, this is a wonderful time to say, Lord, please accept me. I accept you as my Savior. Thank you for living and dying and rising again for me. Amen. And you fold that up and put there, and that is your statement of faith, that Christ is your Lord and Savior. And once you've done that, you tell somebody else, because you can't keep faith hidden. You don't have to go on a shout on a mountaintop. Just say that to somebody else. Say, I receive Christ as my Savior by faith today. Amen?
Hallelujah.
I'm going to ask right now our ushers to come forward. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward if you would. I want you to take the little metal basket and I want you to place it. It's right there. Place it where Jesus' feet are, would be. And I want you to take the pieces of paper that are there and pass them out. And there's a box of pens. And I want everyone in here to get a pen. And you keep those pens because they are, have our church name on them. We're just going to take a minute while we do this. Why don't we spend a little time in prayer with the Lord?